John chapter 6, let's do our study. John chapter 6, starting in verse 41. John 6. And there we go. John 6, verse 41. Jesus has just done an incredible thing. Let's see if I can do my part. Can you? Might want to click on another window back there. There we go. He's just done an amazing thing. He's fed 5,000 people with a few fish and loaves of bread. Think about that. That's pretty an awesome, amazing thing. And we're about to see Jesus walk on water. Now, nowadays, this term walking on water, it kind of becomes, you know, people use this in so many different goofy ways. You know, if we see somebody as perfect, we say, well, he probably walks on water or something. We're going to look at somebody who really walks on water. He is the standard. He is the one. He's the only one who can walk on water. Chapter 6, verse 14 of John says, then those men, when they had seen the sign which Jesus did, and what was the sign that he just done? Fed the 5,000. They said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. A couple of things. Let's just talk about some of the language that John uses here. When it says he perceived, it's the word to know. He knew. He wasn't just guessing. It wasn't just my best hunch is I think these people would like, I think they want me to be king. No, he knew that they were about to make him king. And it says they're going to take him by force. The Greek word is harpazo. That's that rapture word that you will hear from time to time, where it talks about we will be caught up together with him, we'll be snatched up, seized by force. That's what they were going to do with Jesus. They were going to make him, whether he wanted to be or not, they were about to make him become king. Now, in Jesus' day, there was a movement among the Jews to revolt against Rome because they were under the thumb of the Roman government. This group was known as zealots. These people would be the ones who, in about 40 years, would be the ones gathered at Masada who would all commit mass suicide as the Romans are trying to put down the Bar Kokhba revolt. That's this group. Remember the miniseries Masada, the movie, whatever. Some of us have been to Masada. This was the group that were there, the zealots. One of Jesus' disciples was a zealot, Simon the Zealot. These people had a base of operations up in Galilee, where Jesus is at the moment. Apparently, these are the caves up by Mount Arbel, and which is right along the Sea of Galilee. And a bunch of them hung out in these caves and were exterminated by the Romans. Jesus knew that this crowd was serious about violently grabbing him, a snatch and grab thing, and they were going to make him be the king. I mean, what better king than somebody who can feed everybody for a nickel? You know, how good is that? And so it says, when he perceived this, it says he departed again to the mountain. It's an interesting word that John uses. He departed to go back, return, to withdraw, to leave a room. It comes from a word which means to leave space. It's not just that he walked away. We could say he has left the room. You know, not Elvis has left the room. Jesus has left the room. There's a big space where he used to be now. He's out of here. He walks away from it. Why? Because he knows that they're following him for the wrong reasons. And he doesn't want to have any part of this. These are people that like the free lunch. It says in John 6:26, he says, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. They're following him for the wrong reasons. It's important that you and I be sure that we are following Him for the right reason. That you're following Him for the right reason. What's the right reason to follow Jesus? Here's one. God's kingdom is coming, and you better be ready. Does that sound like a threat? Should be. I'm not very good at threats. God's coming back. His kingdom is coming. And God wants you to be ready. He doesn't want you caught off guard. That's what John the Baptist was doing before Jesus showed up. John says, came baptizing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea, those of Jerusalem, went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River. It says, confessing their sins. They were dealing with the issues. They were turning from their sins. That's what repentance means. And this is the same thing that Jesus taught. Now, after John was put in prison, Mark writes, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. He says, repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus' message was repent. Jesus' message was turn around. Hey, wake up. God's kingdom is coming. Let's straighten this stuff out. Sometimes people become Christians because they hear that Christianity helps people. And that's kind of, that's great. That's nice. It's true. It does help people. They hear that it's the way of a better life. Have a better life. Become a Christian. Some people have the audacity to tell you that if you become a Christian, that you will become wealthy, that you'll never get sick anymore. I got a clue for you. This is the exact mindset of the people that are trying to make Jesus the king at this point. They're in it for what they get out of it. They're not in it for what's right, for doing what's right. The point is, God's kingdom is coming. Are you ready? God's kingdom is coming. Are you ready? Jesus is going to return. Are you ready to meet Him? Are you ready to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and that you ought to be living your life the way He wants you to? That's the right reason to be following Him. Got it? Okay. Verse 16. It says, when evening came, His disciples went down to the sea. Now, this has been a day full of ministry. The disciples are way past tired. Remember, they were tired to begin with. They'd been out preaching and doing these mission trips and never had a chance to have a break or catch their breath. And then these people show up and Jesus says, you feed them. And it's like, oh, oy vey. And they've been working for weeks and no chance for a break. And they'd come by boat. Now Jesus is going to send them off by boat. Matthew records, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Jesus is the one that forces them to leave. He makes them leave. Some people have suggested that maybe Jesus is trying to rescue his disciples from getting caught up in the same fervor that the crowd is. They follow him for the wrong reason. Could be. Others have suggested that maybe because this whole make him king thing is kind of dangerous. Because if the Romans find out about this king thing, they might come in and ruin everything. Maybe that's what Jesus is trying to do, to try to keep his disciples from that. One thing to keep in mind is that while Jesus might be sending the disciples away from trouble, he's actually sending them into a storm. Huge storm. And he's sending them. He knows all about this. Verse 17. It says, they got into the boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. And it says they got into the boat. We know what those boats look like. We have a clue because about 15, 20 years ago, they actually found one of the boats, a wooden boat, in the Sea of Galilee, buried in the mud. They were having a drought during that year, And these two brothers were out walking along in the mud, and they saw this thing sticking out, and they started digging, and they found that it was this wooden boat, and they dated it, and it goes back to the days of Jesus. And they had to preserve it because it began to crumble immediately once it was out in the air. This thing is about 30 feet long, 8 feet wide, and Jesus sticks him in one of these things. And he sends them toward Capernaum. Now, the Sea of Galilee is really just a big lake. This is one of those satellite things, you know, Google Earth things. It's just a big lake. It's about 7.5 miles wide at its widest. It's 12.5 miles long. It's usually pretty calm and flat. It's a lake, for Pete's sake. It's not out in the ocean. Here's a.
We're coming back here later, so this way you can get it from the lake. Out here on this very lake, a bunch of fishermen became fisher of men. It's a very significant place, guys. Also, right here on the lake is probably the one place that Jesus walked that they yet to build that building church. So you'll have to be the floating church. But they did not come with the technology of creating a building on anywhere else he walked, they built and it was destroyed, and they rebuilt and it was redestroyed, so on and so forth. But we are coasting along, heading west on the northern shores or the northern waters of the Sea of Galilee. Just in front of us, you can see the Cliffs of Arbel, those that are high enough to look the other way, Cliffs of Arbel and the Horns of Hittim. This is where we were yesterday, up at the top. And on the left, of course, the very one single town on the side of the lake, which is the town of Tiberias. After we come out from the boat, we will drive over to Tiberias.
Now, don't worry about whether you caught everything that Lior was trying to tell us. I just wanted to give you a flavor of how calm the thing is. We gave you a little taste of how big it is when we pan to the left. I also just got a hoot out of the fact that it just dawned on me yesterday that boat ride we took last year was actually going the same route that we're studying today. That we went right by the city of Capernaum. That's why I stuck the little note there. And as you go a little bit further on, just next to Capernaum is what they call the Mount of Beatitudes, where Jesus gave the Beatitudes and all. And we swung around and looked over. You could see the city of Tiberias. It's a pretty calm, flat lake. They had been somewhere near the town of Bethsaida, and now Jesus sends them towards Capernaum. And it says that Jesus had not come to them. So the evening was come, darkness was setting in. Some people have suggested that maybe Jesus gave them instructions, just, you know, wait for me and I'll come at the last minute and hop on board. And if I don't come, just go. Something like that. Maybe that's what John is talking about. We don't really know. It says verse 18. So they're out in the boat. They're out on the flat lake. Verse 18. And it says, then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. The word that we translate arose, it means to wake up. It means to, you know, slap somebody and make them get up. It's like waking your teenagers or something like that. I mean, that takes a little effort sometimes, doesn't it? The right kinds of incentives, the right smells of the right breakfast coming up or something like that. And so something wakes the sea up. It says a wind arose, a great wind. The word that he uses for wind is an unusual word. It means a very strong, tempestuous wind. And this strong, tempestuous wind is a great, strong, tempestuous wind. So there's a lot of air moving. One of the phrases in the song we did, wind breather. God is the wind breather. And somebody's going right now. And there's a great wind arises. The area has an interesting geography. The lake sits down low. It's 600 feet below sea level. And all around the lake, all around the lake here. These are hills that are up around the lake. And the conditions, it's perfect for, there's always an afternoon wind blowing from the Mediterranean off to the left. This next clip is something that we took 2 years ago up on Mount Arbel, the highest place overlooking the lake. And it happened to be, it was a day in November, and it was a stormy day. So it is exactly what we're talking about here. This is a mirror.
Actually, I'm, in as much as I feel sorry for you having this kind of wind and cold, temperatures,
cold.
I'm glad you get to experience that simply because that's exactly what I believe the disciples had experienced then. When, look, we just came from the northern area of the Sea of Galilee. Now you can hardly see it. The clouds are approaching so fast when the wind blows from the west and brings all those clouds. And then, of course, you have the afternoon regular sharkiya, we call it in Arabic. Shark in Arabic is east. Sharkiya is the eastern winds that are traditionally in the afternoon. In fact, in the history books, even in the Jewish Talmud, it says, if you happen to cross the lake and you've got to be on the other side in the afternoon, don't even think about coming back. Just stay there the night because you're risking your life. The winds are so strong. Can you imagine an afternoon when there is a storm approaching from the west and the regular eastern winds are taking place? The collision in this basin of those two winds alone can create, listen to me, it can create a 6 to 8 foot high waves. Wow. Now, that's just a tiny lake. You can imagine what these kind of waves look like in the middle of a small lake like that. And even the most experienced fishermen, native to the area, will be helpless in a situation like that.
So the disciples, they're traveling along the north coast of the lake, and they're going from right to left, from east to west. And the afternoon winds go from west to east. So they're going against the wind. This is why they're rowing. It's why they're not sailing. They're rowing. It says, verse 19, and so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they're going against the wind, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. Now, it mentions 3 or 4 miles. The Greek is actually 20 or 30 stadia. A stadion is the length around the running course in an Olympic event. We would think of a 400 meter, it would be a 600 foot track. And so 20 or 30 stadia comes out to something around 3 miles. They started west of Bethsaida, and 3 miles puts them about 3/4 of the way across the lake. Remember, in Jesus' day, the edge of the lake went further up north, and subsequent earthquakes changed the coast of the lake. Mark tells us that all of this took place when they saw Jesus. He says it took place in the fourth watch, which places it between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. How many of you enjoy being up at 3 a.m. to 6 a.m.? Yeah, Shelley likes to raise her hand. You crazy girl, you. To me, it's the worst part of the night, you know, especially when the kids are up and it's like, I just want to sleep. I just want to go back to sleep. It says they saw Jesus. He uses a different word here, a unique word. It means to be a spectator, to look at, to behold, to view attentively. It's not just the simple word to see. When I see this word, I think of somebody looking at something with their mouth open. You know, something like this. And so they've been rowing for 3 or 4 miles. And this figure starts walking towards them on the water. And their mouths just go. That's the picture. It says they saw him and they saw him walking on the sea. So a mother was watching her 4-year-old child play outside in this small plastic pool. pool half filled with water. He's happily walking back and forth across the pool, making big splashes. Suddenly he stops, steps out of the pool, begins to scoop the water out of the pool with a pail. "Why are you pouring the water out?" Jimmy, the mother, asked. "Well, because my teacher said Jesus walked on water, and this water won't work." Okay. Try number two. The pastor, the youth pastor, and the worship leader all went fishing together one morning. Dave and Dan had been to the place a few times before, and they decided to bring me along with them. So we'd been out for a couple of hours when Dan remembers that he left his canteen on the shore. He steps out of the boat and walks lightly across the water, gets his canteen, and comes back. After a while, Dave realizes he's out of bait. So he steps out of the boat and walks to the shore, gets some grubs, and comes back. I'm watching them, and I'm like that, okay, like the monkey. I got my mouth dropped. But, you know, I'm the pastor. I'm not going to be outdone by these guys. So I have to come up with a reason to get out of the boat. And I think to myself, and I say, "Well, you know, I haven't had my quiet time today. I think I'll get out and get my Bible." And so I get out and immediately, right into the water, all the way down to the bottom. Dave looks at Dan and he says, "You know, we probably should have told him where the rocks are." Look, we know that Jesus didn't have special pool water. We know that Jesus wasn't just going where the rocks are. He is walking on the water. These guys are way out in the water, and he's there walking on it. And in the storm, too. I mean, I would think that would be kind of like a little hard. That'd almost be like skateboarding or something, or snowboarding or something. I mean, how do you walk with the waves and... Our Jesus is unique, he's powerful, and he is awesome. That's our Jesus. Tiger Woods cannot walk on water. Jesus can. It says they saw him drawing near the boat. Mark tells us that it actually looked like he was going to walk right by them. Interesting. And it says they were afraid. Of course they were afraid. They're terrified. Mark tells us that they thought it was a ghost. I mean, what would you think? How would you explain a guy walking on water? I have a question. Why did Jesus wait so long before showing up? Why did he wait so long before showing up? You really can't make a case that Jesus is trying to punish the fellows. Like he says, "Well, I think they could use a little workout. Their arms are getting a little flabby. I just want them to, you know, do some rowing or something. You know, they need a little extra cardio, you know, or something like this." I don't think you can make that point. These guys are wasted. They've been working hard. They're just doing what Jesus said. They're simply going where Jesus told them to go. Why did he go? Why did he wait so long? To tell you the truth, gang, I'm not sure I have the answer to that. Just like I'm not sure that I have the answer why Jesus is waiting so long for you. But I can tell you one thing that you and I ought to do. And that's that we ought to keep rowing. You and I just need to keep rowing. That's our responsibility in the storm, is to keep rowing. There are times that all you can do is just keep to the task, sometimes all night if you have to. We don't always understand the circumstances. All we know is we need to keep going. Psalm 30 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." It will come. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." It means keep rowing. Keep rowing. Two frogs fell into a can of cream, or so I've heard it told. The sides of the can were shiny and steep. The cream was deep and cold. "Oh, what's the use?" said number one. "'Tis fate, no help's around. Goodbye, my friend. Goodbye, sad world." And weeping still, he drowned. But number two, of sterner stuff, dog paddled in surprise. The while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes, "I'll swim a while, at least," he said, or so it had been said. "It wouldn't really help the world if one more frog was dead." An hour or two, he kicked and swam. Not once he stopped to mutter, but kicked and swam and swam and kicked and hopped out via butter. Keep rolling. Here's a page from one of John Wesley's diaries. And it reads like this. Sunday morning, May 5th. Preached at St. Anne's, and was asked not to come back again. Sunday evening, May 5th, preached at St. John's. The deacon said, "Get out and stay out." Sunday morning, May 12th, preached at St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday p.m., May 12th, preached at St. George's. Kicked out again. Sunday morning, May 19th, preached at St. Somebody Else's. The deacons called special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday evening, May 19th, preached on the street, kicked off the street. Sunday morning, May 26th, what was that? Preached in a meadow, chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the services. Sunday morning, June 2nd, preached at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday evening, June 2nd. Preached afternoon service, preached in a pasture. 10,000 came to hear. That means keep rowing. You still keep going. Keep at it. I love that picture. I love that story. That's really all we can do sometimes. Just keep rowing. Verse 20. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." It is I. Do not be afraid. The Greek here that's translated "it is I," two Greek words, ego, eimi. You will recognize this. I've tried to point this out as we go along. This is the Greek equivalent to the name of God, Yahweh. It goes back to Exodus where Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God said, "Tell them that I am sent you." And the Greek is, when you translate the Hebrew into the Greek, it's ego, eimi. And John peppers this all through his gospel. And it's too bad that the translators don't make a better job of trying to point this out. But this is one of those instances where Jesus is saying, "I am." He's hinting at who he is. I mean, my gosh, he's sitting there walking on water. Why would you question this? I am. He says, "I am. Do not be afraid." Because he is with us. You don't need to be afraid. One of my favorite verses that I use this often in the hospital when I'm calling on people. I've been reading this to Dan Dahlke, who is quite alone. His father died, 20, 30 years ago. His brother, Curly, that you knew, passed away a few years back. And then his mother died last year. So Dan's kind of a bit alone. And now he's got a tumor on his spine that has, it's now, you know, he cannot walk anymore. He's confined to the hospital bed. They're going to do surgery now on Monday, but they informed him a few days ago that it's cancer. So it's all very scary for Dan. So you can imagine, Dan's the fellow that sits right up in front of where my wife would be. He's the fellow that has the bumps all over. Wonderful brother. Wonderful brother. You can imagine that Dan's a little scared right now. Wouldn't you think? And we cling to this. Why don't you read this with me? Oh, and by the way, the first Lord, that's the Hebrew word Yahweh in the Hebrew. Because Yahweh, let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Don't need to be afraid when God is with you. And here's Jesus. He says, look, I am. Here I am. Now, Matthew gives us a little more twist to the story. We won't look at Matthew's thing. I'll just remind you that, because some of you know Matthew's account, Matthew tells us the story about how Peter gets out of the boat and tries to walk on water and all like that. That takes place right here at this moment. But for time's sake, we're going to just, that's another study. Let's move on to verse 21. And so it says, then they willingly received him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. John records that they willingly received him. The disciples actually have a choice here. Do they want to let this ghost into the boat? This scary guy into the boat? Or will they just let him go by? Just like, okay, it's nice to see you. You can leave us now. It says they willingly received him. Chose to receive him. We've seen several times in the Gospel of John that one of the biggest issues that men and women face is their choice, their will. When Jesus talked with this man that was paralyzed for 38 years at the pool of Bethesda, remember what Jesus asked him? He said, do you want to be made well? That's his will. Do you have a will? Do you have a choice? Do you want to be well? When Jesus confronted the Jews in the temple, he said, you search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. They were not willing. They did not want Jesus. John opens his gospel with these words. He says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. John records here that the disciples were willing, and they received him. They wanted to. You know, sometimes we make all kinds of excuses why we're not going to follow Jesus. And some people have philosophical differences. Some people think that there's some kinds of reasons why they don't want to follow him and have all kinds of ideas. But I think sometimes we need to be honest with ourselves that sometimes the real issue is you just don't want to. I just don't want to. Are you willing? Are you willing to receive him? Are you willing to be open to him? It's great to get your questions answered. Don't get me wrong. If you've got real questions, I got news for you. God's got real answers. But don't hide behind the questions when the issue is, I just don't want to change. Verse 21, it says that they received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. So in other words, they arrived at Capernaum immediately. Matthew and Mark record and tell us that when Jesus got into the boat, the wind stopped as well. wind breather. He held his breath. Mark records in Mark 6, he says, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. It's like, you know, I mean, it's one thing, he's walking on the water and then he gets in the boat and suddenly everything, and suddenly we're there. How'd that happen? You know, it's like, was there a transporter beam or something? You know, beam, how'd this happen? You know, Matthew records, then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. The word speaks of them bowing down and saying, we are in awe of you. Let's turn the lights off for this next clip. It's a little dark, and first service was a little hard to do it. Somebody, Van, can you hit the lights and watch the sound so everybody can hear it? Let's review it.
Seeing this miracle that Jesus had performed, the people there said, surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world. Jesus knew that they were about to come and seize him in order to make him king by force, so he went off again to the hills by himself. When evening came, Jesus' disciples went down to the lake, got into a boat, and went back across the lake towards Capernaum. Night came on, and Jesus still had not come to them. By then a strong wind was blowing and stirring up the water. Had rowed about 3 or 4 miles when they saw Jesus walking on the water. Reached land at the place they were heading for.
Let's talk about help in the storm. We've talked about really that all that we could do is just keep rowing sometimes. Let me point out a few things. Look at Mark chapter 6. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 46. Let me just give you 3 quick little things here. Mark 6, 46. Get out a pencil. I'm going to ask you to mark up your Bible. Okay? I want you to circle some things. Mark chapter 6, verse 46, it says, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. I want you to circle 3 words in here. I want you to think about what Jesus does when we are in the storm. The word pray, the word saw, and the word came. And I hope this is an encouragement to you. Because I know that some of you are in a storm right now. 3 things. The first thing is it says that Jesus is praying. He is praying. That's what he was doing up on the mountain. He was praying. Hebrews 7:25 says this, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." That's kind of like one of Jesus' jobs in heaven. That's like on his to-do list every day, is to pray for you. Now, when we need help, I got to tell you, it's really good to get prayer. It's really good to get prayer. One of the things that we love seeing on Sunday nights, Sunday nights is a very odd duck of a kind of a thing that we do at church. It's not like this. It's not like any other service that we do. We sit in a circle and we do a lot of singing and we spend time just thanking God. We take time to give people, everybody a chance if they want to share what God's been teaching them. And then we share prayer requests and we pray for each other. We probably spend a third of the evening praying for each other. And we have seen God do some really cool things. It is a good thing to get people to pray for you. Really, really cool. Really, really good thing. There are some people, especially, that I really like when they pray for me. When I'm deeply distressed and having a hard time, I got, you know, two or three people that if I could call them and get them praying for me, I don't know about you, but I just go, okay, it's going to be good. You know, it's going to be good because I've got people praying. Some nutty people think that I'm that person and they call me and ask me to pray for them, you know, and I don't get that. But I do understand how cool it is to have somebody praying for you. Do you realize that Jesus is praying for you? He knows about you. And he's interceding for you. He's asking Papa for help for you. I don't know about you, but when I sit and think about that for a little while, this is the guy that walks on water. He's praying for you. You know, it just doesn't get any better than that. It really doesn't. If I will just hold on to that, he is praying for you. Second thing I want to remind you of is that he is also watching. He saw them, it says. He saw them straining at rowing. He didn't have his eyes covered. He was watching them. And you know, you can see up on some of the hillsides in Galilee, you can see across the lake. It's not that hard to see. We might wonder what's taking him so long, but I got news for you. He knows what you're doing. He knows where you are. He's watching. He sees you. Psalm 121 says, "Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade." He sees you. He sees you. And the third thing? He's coming. He came to them. He is coming. Help is on its way. When the time is right, he will be there. Watch the sound on this. Greg says we had to turn it up, but don't turn it up too much. This is an audio adrenaline song. Mighty Good Leader is on the way.
Yeah.
I want to make sure everybody hears the words. It'll get real loud in a second.
These sensations causing you frustration.
is on the way.
Stand and pray.